Well, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I was told that coffee would stunt your growth. Wink, 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 you know. And if that's the case, we're going to have a lot of little kids around here because all our kids like Starbucks anymore, right? You know, and all that stuff. Yeah, there you go. But, you know, there are all kinds of warnings out there about what can inhibit your growth as a child. There are warnings about the dangers of high-intensity weight training too early of an age, or the danger of concussions or neck injury because of heading a soccer ball. You got to be careful. Or riding skateboards or riding a bicycle without helmets. You know, when I was a kid, we didn't think anything about helmets while riding skateboards we didn't have skateboards. Anyway. But on our bicycle, you know, we didn't even think about it. But now, if you don't wear it, people are like, oh, that guy's not wearing a helmet. Oh, my goodness. Ooh, he better be careful. And, you know, all kinds of precautions are out there. So as to help children avoid physical impairment, proper physical, mental, and emotional development is important. And we have to guard against that, which is going to inhibit that. As we continue in our study through 2 Peter, take your Bibles and turn there if you're not already there. You can also download the YouVersion app and follow along. We have the notes right there for you. But we continue through 2 Peter, a low-volume, high-impact letter from God. It's a book of spiritual growth in the middle of difficulties. And chapter 1 emphasizes the importance of spiritual growth as well as the process of spiritual growth. It didn't tell us just you got to grow, but it told us how to grow. That was refreshing. And you do so through progressive sanctification by means of the Word of God and the power of God in your life, evidenced by the power of the Holy Spirit strengthening and enabling you to do so. But we come to chapter 2 now. And we discover that though you as a believer are growing or are to be growing spiritually, there are those that can stunt your growth, namely false teachers. Here's our take-home thought this morning, and that is God desires you to grow in spite of false teaching. This refines last week's take-home thought. Remember last week's take-home thought? That was God desires you to grow always, but especially in the middle of difficulties, whatever difficulty it is that you face. God wants you to grow through that. God wants you to turn to Him, and He wants to use that in your life to open your eyes to Him and His work in your life so that you can grow by it. The specific difficulty of which Peter speaks is the difficulty of facing false teaching or false teachers. And so, of course, once again, we highlight the importance of sound doctrine. We are committed to preaching, teaching, and living out sound doctrine here at FBC. I have that confidence through our teaching ministry, even though I'm not back there in the adult Bible study, or I'm not sitting through Ignite or through Blast or the Glow even, that folks here are committed to teaching sound doctrine and doing so in such a way that it is to be lived out. And that's what we get excited about here. And I encourage you, just as I challenged you last week, get excited about sound doctrine. And tell others, you know, we have a church that is committed to preaching and teaching the Word of God clearly and in such a way that it can be understood and rightly handled, rightly interpreted, so as to live it out. And so get excited about that. Say, hey, you know, come and hear what God has for us through His Word. We stick to the Word. When I was a kid, this was, you know, eons ago, but I remember hearing of a mainline denominational church that on Sundays, what the pastor did is he preached his sermons from Peanuts cartoons. It's like, really? And if that happened back then, we know that kind of stuff is going on even today. That's what we want to talk about. That's what Peter's talking about, that kind of false teaching. So knowing Bible truth is the best way to beat false teaching. So that's we got to come back to that here today, but we have some warnings here. Peter speaks extensively about false teachers or false teaching in chapter 2. And he says, or the point I want to make here is that to beware of those who may inhibit your spiritual growth. Beware of those, be aware of them, and then beware of them. False teaching. False teachers and their teaching, if followed, prevent the growth that God desires. In chapter 1, again, we had all this encouragement. And man, last Sunday's message, it was a fun message to preach. You know, it's like, yeah, that's what we want, right? We want to grow, and we're going to do so by the power of God through His Word and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yeah, that's what we want. Yeah, let's go. And then we come to chapter 2. And there's a warning here. And false teachers, if followed, prevent your growth. They espouse a way that is other than God's way. And so test their teaching over against verses 19 through 21, which is of chapter 1, the sure word of prophecy unto which we do well to take heed. You know, man, you got to be committed to the Word of God and knowing what God's Word says. That's a key to guarding against false teaching. And so, test any teaching that you hear out there against the sure Word of God here, as mentioned in chapter 1. But their presence warrants continual warning. You say, well, man, you know, through these low-volume, high-impact letters from God, we're hearing a lot about false teaching out there. And the fact of the matter is, yes, that's true. We started the series back in May preaching through Jude. So some of what you're hearing today, you're going to say, man, that sounds really familiar. Yeah, because we've gone through some of this when we studied Jude. And there's been discussion out there as to, now, did he borrow from Jude? Or did Jude borrow from Peter? And you know, in theological circles, there's this big discussion about that. And I'm like, it doesn't matter, you know. The issue is, false teaching was so prevalent in that day, they needed continual warnings. And if it was true back then, guess what? It's even more true today. We need this. This is important stuff. And so, let's look at, first of all, their description. We're going to look at the description. How does God, through His Word, and Peter writing, how does He describe them? Well, first of all, we've already said this, they exist. They exist. Don't deny it. Don't think, it won't happen to us, or it's not going to happen to me. The fact of the matter is, false teaching and false teachers exist. Look at verse 1. He has all this in chapter 1 about growth and through the Word of God, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They are prevalent. And it's difficult to call out false teaching as a pastor overseeing the flock with a desire to shepherd the flock, because it's so prevalent. That's why we need this message. It's so prevalent through television, through books, through radio, through the internet. And I can't possibly know what you have read or what you are listening to or what you are watching all the time. Can't do that. That's why we need this. Because it's out there. They are among us. And we need this to prevent them from creeping in and taking over, even in our church and ministry. Or the thinking of them who are out there creeping in here. This is a warning that we need. There are false teachers who want to divide us. They exist, but they also deny Jesus. It's one thing you ought to ask about anyone who teaches, what do they believe about Jesus? And part of the challenge here is because many of them mention Jesus, talk about the Bible, but they don't oftentimes they don't talk about Jesus being God, the Son, who died, was buried, rose again for sinners, for sin, and repentance and faith and trusting Christ for salvation. They leave those kinds of things out, or at least maybe some parts of that, or they speak in confusing manners about the Lord Jesus. They deny the true Jesus as God the Son, virgin born. Verse 1 again. There are false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. They speak of Jesus, but they add their perspective. They add their perspective of their experiences in order to justify their teaching. There are those out there who say, you can't deny me my experience. This happened to me. And then you can't deny the experience of all the people who are following my teaching. You can't deny them the experience. Let me tell you, that's exactly what Peter was warning against in chapter 1 and now into chapter 2. Because in chapter 1, Peter was saying, listen, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Jesus right there with James and John right before our very eyes. I was there. I witnessed it. I saw it happen. I heard the voice from God say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I had the experience. And then he goes on in verse 19 says, but we have the word of the prophets made more sure. More sure than what? More sure than an eyewitness account. And we know that what Peter saw was true because it is in the Bible. But he's saying the word of the prophets, God's word, is more sure that if someone says, I was there, I saw it, I experienced it. And so often, you have false teachers in the name of experience espousing their doctrines. Beware. Oftentimes, they deny Jesus. Another description, as you see, they are sensual. They are sensual. Verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Verse 10. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful. Verse 12. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. So much of false teaching is driven by sensuality. Years ago, I read the book, The Da Vinci Code. There's a movie out about that and everything like that. And so I had heard this was coming out, and I was like, oh man, you know, I really probably ought to read that because I want to guard against any false teaching that may be there. There was a lot of talk about it and so on. And I was reading it, and I was following the storyline, and I was come up there, and then I came up, and it talked about that all of this pointed to Jesus having an affair with Mary Magdalene and ultimately had a child through Mary Magdalene. I said, there it is! There's the sensuality of the devil right there. And you go to so many cults and so many false teaching, and it comes right back to the sensuality. In fact, the matter of sensuality, and it's saddening. And so many false teachers and false teaching, it just bubbles up. And sometimes it's under the surface. Sometimes it's out front, it's blatant. But it's Satan's lie. So many cults are riddled with sexual inferences and innuendos. Many are attracted by the prospect of populating one's own planet with a harem of women, as the teaching of one popular cult espouses. Or if you're martyred, you spend the afterlife with 20 virgins, as another quote-unquote religion espouses. So much sensuality in Satan's lie. We also see that they deny and blaspheme truth. Oftentimes, by leaving out details or adding to it, a truth with a little bit of error ceases to be truth, right? You have a glass of pure water and you take a drop of poison and you just put one drop in there. It ceases to be pure, right? And so it is with doctrine. All you have to do is just get off a little bit and it ceases to be truth. That's why we need the standard of the Word of God. and why we work at studying it and understanding it properly. So they deny leaving out details or adding to truth, which amounts to error. We see verse 3 that they are greedy. Just this past week, I saw a commercial. We were watching television Wednesday night. Saw a commercial, and the guy on the commercial's name is Peter Popoff. He was a televangelist back in the 80s, and he was exposed to be a fraud back then. But guess what? He's back. And I want you to see the commercial.
Do you need a miracle? Real people with real needs are receiving real life-changing miracles when they use the Miracle Spring Water.
My husband brought the spring water up and I drank it. And I'm speaking today. I had no speech, totally paralyzed, and now I'm testifying.
You have sent me the water and I used it. You told me I was going to get a check for $7,000. Sure enough, I got a check in the mail. It was exactly $7,000.
This faith tool will help you to see liberation from the bondage of debt. It's free. I want to send it to you. No obligation. Call me now.
And when you told me to anoint my checkbook yesterday, I received a letter for over $45,000 that my second mortgage was paid off.
Get the spring water, drink the spring water, or whatever you need to do with it. It really works.
Release your faith now by calling for your free packet of Miracle Spring Water. It's free just for calling.
Oh, wait. I probably should have had the phone number marked out because I don't want you calling that number, all right? How sad. And it's all based on experience. This happened to me, and it can happen for you. And though it's free, from what research I did, you're going to have a relentless barrage of appeals for money. Greedy. They speak falsely. Verse 3, exploit you with false words. They are empty. Verse 17, they're waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. They're pawns. Under the control of something greater. It's a picture of the mist that is dissipates in light of God's coming judgment. That's who the false teachers are. And that's the nature of their false teaching. But let's look at their design. How do they work? What's their modus operandi? Let's look at their designs. This is the way they work, the things that they try to do. Well, first of all, we see that they are arrogant or smug. They're arrogant. Verse 10, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. So often we hear televangelists or even false teachers get up and get all excited and say, "You got to rebuke the devil!" Things like that. It's like, really? When Scripture even here says that they don't tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. They speak with arrogance about matters that should be in God's hands. Often, they act like they're untouchable. They're brazen. They have no shame of their shamefulness. Oftentimes, even speaking against the shamefulness of others by excusing it, they speak against the shamefulness of others by excusing it in their own lives. Verse 13. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. It's kind of like Absalom did with David's concubines in front of the public as David had to flee Jerusalem. They're blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have, here it is again, eyes, verse 14, full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Let's pause just a second. Balaam was a false prophet for hire in the Old Testament. He was hired by the enemies of Israel, Moab and Midian, led by Balak in order to curse Israel. He was a prophet, and they said, hey, you know, you're a prophet. We'll pay you to curse Israel. You can read about that in Numbers 22 through 24. At the bottom of your notes there, we have Digging Deeper, just an encouragement to study the Balaam and the likes of Balaam. But verse 16 here in 2 Peter 2 says, he was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Could not thwart the way of the Lord. Verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they enticed by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. That is a life principle. Whatever overcomes you, to that you are enslaved. That would apply to drugs, substance abuse, alcohol, sex, misused and abused. Whatever overcomes you, to that you are going to be enslaved. And that's the way of the false teachers. That's their designs. That's what they plan. That's how they operate. That's how they function. So we have the description, we have the designs, but let's look at their destruction. Verse 1, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. They are, first of all, condemned, and their condemnation is certain. Verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. It's going to happen, folks. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Verse 9, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, verse 12, will also be destroyed in their destruction, verse 13, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing, verse 17, for them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Look at verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. He's not talking about a person being saved, losing their salvation. He's saying they were never saved in the first place. And it would have been, they espoused Jesus in the Bible, and then they walked away from it. It's a bad condition. It would have been worse for them. That's worse for them than if they had never heard and never denied in the first place. And then ultimately never denied. Just this past week, sadly, I heard about author Joshua Harris. He's author of the popular book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He wrote it back in the 90s, as a young adult, early 20s, and since has refuted that and that teaching. But he's written other books as well. He pastored, he's now a former pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, which was the founding church of Sovereign Grace Ministries. Still a young man. Right around 40, early 40s, he has denied his faith. He explains, and this is a quote, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. End quote. Whether you know Josh Harris or know of him or not, here's a man who professed to know truth and has fallen away. It would have been better for him never to have known the way of righteousness than for him to have known it and turned back. Verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Those individuals never gained a new nature to begin with. They never had it. There are those who say, oh, he's talking about losing salvation. No, they never had it. How do I know? Because they're still dogs or they're still hogs. They were never sheep. They professed to be sheep, but they were dogs or hogs because they went back. They're not genuine. They're deceptive. And they're not to be followed. Don't follow them. Evaluate their teachings in light of the sure word of prophecy. The word of the prophets. The word of God. The word of the prophets is spoken as they were inspired. What they were written was inspired by God. So let's look at your defense against growth inhibitors. What is your defense against growth inhibitors? How do you handle this, all right? These things that we just read, they're warnings, like warning, just like, be careful, they're out there, they're all around you. So here's your defense. First of all, God. God is your defense. Let God be God. That'd be a good place for an amen. You see, let God be God. He's got your back. And one way he's done so is through his word, and he's teaching us. He's helped us with these truths right here, even today, and other passages as well. Let God be God. Leave judgmental responses to God. I've tried to be careful. I hope I haven't come across as arrogant and proud. I just stated, here's what the situations are out there. And just a small sampling of that. But leave judgmental responses to God. Look at verse 11. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. What right do we have to rebuke the devil? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have no right to speak to the devil. We cry out to God and submit to him. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Let's come back to what the scriptures say. Let's not add to that. So we need to trust God. We need to believe God and cry out to him for help in this. Another suggestion is guard by godliness. Guard by godliness. Don't follow them. Verse 2, many will follow their sensualities. It requires discernment on your part. You hear something on the TV or read it on the internet or listen to it on the radio. You hear it, it's like, what? Now, wait a minute. As Acts 17:11, be a Berean. Even hear it from the pulpit here. Say, okay, now, what is? Someone asked me after the service about the falling away and clarified. I'm not talking about losing salvation. If you're truly saved, you're secure in your salvation. That was good. Bring it on, It's exciting. People are thinking, you're engaged in what's going on. You have to be discerning out there. Live faithfully among them. They're out there. Can't avoid them. If you can't do it if you can, but sometimes it's like, boom, it's right there. And grieve and pray for them. I want to tell you, when I read that about Josh Harris, I was saddened. It just brought to mind some others that I've heard of who are no longer in the ministry because of certain reasons. And I was like, man. And I God, protect me. Guard my heart. And I prayed for you. Protect our people from false teaching and false teachers out there. It's there. But guard by godliness, living out the truth. Separate if possible or necessary. Yes. Verse 8, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, and he saw and heard. And we know that God took him out from that. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Isn't that a blessing? God knows how to rescue you. Whatever you're going through, and this is, again, this is a general statement, life principle. He knew how to deliver Noah. He knew how to deliver Lot. He can deliver you. That's a blessing to know that. And if he leaves you there, stand strong. He has purpose in that, whatever that difficulty may be. The Lord protects you in your difficulty, just as he protected Noah and Lot. Verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he, verse 7 there, if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by sensual conduct of the wicked, he can do that for you. Just continue to cry out to him and ask for his help. So let God be God. Guard against false teachers, growth inhibitors through godliness, and then growth. Growth. All that we went through last week in chapter 1, allow that to be a reality in your life. To grow. To be committed to spiritual growth in face of false teaching. Not allow it to lead you astray. So often false teaching says, okay, you're right here. I want to take you from here to here. At the snap of a finger. Now, that's God's work. You know, God can do that, but miracle spring water won't. God wants you to grow. Hebrews chapter 3. I'd like you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 3 in closing. Verses 12 to 14. If you're taking notes, you can jot down. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. I don't believe you have that in your U version. You'll have to look it up. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that, or so that, none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This indicates the importance of faithful fellowship. We need one another. It emphasizes the importance of weekly worship. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, don't give up meeting together like the habit of some, but to spur one another on through love and good deeds, to encourage one another. Don't give up meeting together. It's good that you're here. And I encourage you, don't just dash in and dash out. You know, allow, look at opportunities to encourage maybe someone else and allow others to encourage you. All right? That's part of what this is all about, this meeting together. You could listen to this online. You could. We post this online. If you can't be here, it's good to listen to it online. I encourage you to do so. But it's not like being there. I was talking to somebody about just before I came in here about drag racing of all things. If you've never been to a Top Fuel drag race, you've seen it on TV, you've missed it. You don't know what drag racing is really like until you're actually there. That's the way it is here, you know? it's listening to it online is just it's not like being here, right? That's why we come together. We need this encouragement. But how often did he say to encourage one another? Just once a week on Sundays? He said daily. And I'm just putting a plug in. Right now we're kind of in the summer mode, but we're gearing up for life groups. I encourage you to consider a life group. And they meet various times throughout the week. Jim Keir is going to be getting that together. We'll have sign-ups and everything like that. If you're not involved in a life group, I encourage you. They meet at various times through the week. Pick one that works for you. If one doesn't work for you, talk with us. We'll see about maybe getting one that'll fit your schedule. But what that does is it gives you the opportunity to meet once again with God's people. We have Bible studies, and we have ladies' Bible studies, men's Bible studies. We have other activities going on. Whatever. Just opportunities to touch base through the ministry with one another here. But not only does a life group, for example, give you an opportunity to touch base with people during that time, what often happens with life group is, hey, we were praying for you on your surgery. How'd it go? Or I want you to know, going into your surgery, we're going to be praying for you. We touch base with one another all through the week. It's kind of the idea of living life together. We need that encouragement. We need to reach out, to get excited about the fact of the one another's and the relationships we have here because of Jesus. Why? Because there's so much out there pressing in to pull us away. We need one another. And we need to be living out what we believe in practical ways. So that's what we're committed to. We're committed to sound doctrine, teaching the truth from the Word of God here at FBC, but then living it out faithfully and practically to the glory of God. We certainly need the encouragement from one another, but we need God's help. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word and these truths. And so I pray that we would commit in our hearts, even here now today, in the quietness of our hearts here today, to say, you know what, I'm committed to sound doctrine, I'm committed to living it out, and I'm also committed to encouraging one another to stand strong and stand true in light of these truths. No one is an island unto themselves. We need this. We need one another. So help us.